For our Old Testament reading this morning, we'll be reading from three selections from the book of Proverbs. And we will begin in Proverbs chapter 11, then go to chapter 16, and then to chapter 29. So beginning in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Now to chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then to chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament scripture reading is from Luke 18, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. As you turn there, let me invite you to ask the question, what happens when you think that you are better than you really are? And how does this affect your relationship with God and the way you treat other people? Luke 18 is a parable of a well-known parable, the Pharisee and tax collector. And as I read from this, I'd also invite you to consider which of these two people more closely mirrors your own heart. So I will be reading from Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Please pay careful attention to God's holy word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us come now before our God in prayer, asking for his blessing as we study his word. Our Lord, our God, we do pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may understand your word, laying it up in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you average, above average, or slightly below average? Perhaps you've filled out job applications or college entrance forms that have asked you that question. They ask you to rate yourself on a couple different categories on whether you're below average, average, or above average. Now, I've always found this exercise to be not very useful, to say the least, because most people tend to have an overly inflated view of themselves. This is actually brought home particularly to me recently. I was reading an article, and they talked about a study that some Swedish researchers did. They polled Americans and asked them, are you an above-average driver? Are you an above-average driver? Well, a whopping 93% of respondents said they were an above-average driver. Now, you don't need an advanced degree in mathematics to know that 93% of people cannot be above average. Only 50% can. And yes, for any mathematicians out there, I'm assuming a median, not a mean. But no matter how you calculate it, 93% of people cannot be above average. The same article I read said that 25% of people believe that they are in the top 1% of how they relate to others compared with their peers. 25% think they are in the top 1%. We're not fundamentally people who have a right perception of ourselves. In fact, we actually often have deceitful notions about ourselves. Returning to this driving illustration, think about how fast other people should be going on the road. If you're anything like me, you think just about as fast as I am going. Anyone who's going slower than me is driving too slow and needs to learn how to drive before they cause an accident. Anyone going faster than me is driving too fast and needs to slow down before they cause an accident. Well, much more seriously, though, than driving habits and how we relate to our peers, we must ask harder questions about ourselves. Questions like, am I acceptable in God's sight? Am I a good person who can stand before God's presence justified? What do I think about other people? Do I think that I am better than other people? In questions like these, I believe that we tend to have an inaccurate view of ourselves, that we tend to think of ourselves as better than we really are. Well, this morning's text from Luke 18 confronts us with this. And as we look at Luke 18, this text teaches you to trust in Jesus Christ for your righteousness and then to lavish the same grace on others that has been given to you. Trust in Jesus Christ for your righteousness and then lavish the same grace on others that has been lavished on you. We'll consider this under three main points together. First, pride blinds you to your own condition. Pride blinds you to your own condition. Second, humility allows you to see yourself as you truly are. And third, only humility allows you to embrace Jesus Christ for your righteousness. So first, if you'll look at verses 9 through 12 with me, again, it teaches that pride blinds you to your own condition. Jesus told this parable, in fact, to people who were blinded by their pride. Verse 9 puts it this way. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You see, pride led some of these people that Jesus was talking to think that they were actually acceptable in God's sight, and then to look down on others, who they thought would need God's grace, while they themselves did not do that. So Jesus criticizes this mindset, and he uses this parable of these two men to show them how faulty their view of themselves is. The first man, as we just read, is a Pharisee, an expert in the law. The Pharisees were religious leaders in Jesus' day. They knew the scripture very well. They would be the person who always knew the answer in Sunday school class or who won the Bible Bee contest or whatever. They knew their Bibles inside and out. And not only did they know their Bibles, they were very meticulous in obeying all of God's laws. They would kind of put a fence around God's law. So if it said you should honor the Sabbath, they would even know how many steps or how far you could walk on the Sabbath before you violated it. When they gave tithe, they didn't only give it out of their income, but of all their, even their garden herbs that grew up. And so they meticulously obeyed God's law. But this Pharisee stood up, and when he, despite knowing God's word inside and out, he stands up to pray. He doesn't pray about God. He doesn't pray about God's mercy or about the things of God's greatness. He stands up to the temple to pray and prays about himself, thanking God that he is not like other people, that he is not like extortioners, unjust men, adulterers, or even that tax collector who is standing beside him. Wow. That's a pretty stunning prayer if you think about it. This prayer is really like standing beside the Grand Canyon. Imagine doing that. Maybe some of you have. Standing beside the Grand Canyon and contemplating your own greatness. It's insane. It's absolutely insane what this man is doing. Here he is, he's lifting his eyes up to the holy God, the creator of the universe, and he can do nothing better than think about himself and his own greatness. He should have been talking about God's greatness and not his own. Well, not only does he miss God's greatness, he misses and fails to see his own sinfulness. And so he's lacking any gratitude. Yes, he uses the words, I thank you. Okay, so I thank you. So there seems to be a little bit of gratitude going on here, but it's false. He immediately then launches on to a list of his own attributes. So it'd be kind of like me writing a note to my wife, and she sees this note on her pillow, and, oh, this looks nice, and she opens it up, and it says, "Thank you for being such a good and wise woman. Your wisdom is manifest in choosing a husband who is kind, compassionate, and good-looking." I'm not thanking my wife for anything. I'm using it as an excuse to boast about myself. A boast which, by the way, might be self-deceived. And you don't have to tell me which parts of those are self-deceived after the service. The Pharisee isn't thankful, though, because he doesn't see any need to be thankful. He doesn't get that he is a sinner. And so absent from his prayer is any pleading for God's mercy, any sense that he is a person in desperate need of God's grace. He thinks he is a good person, certainly at least at minimum much better than everyone else who's around him. And so he looks down on them, boasts about himself, and doesn't accept God's free grace. Again, you see, this man doesn't see that he is a sinner in need of grace and that he himself is actually a lot like this tax collector. He thinks they're fundamentally different people when they are fundamentally the same in need of grace. But when we deceive ourselves and when our hearts are self-deceived, we're often quite good, aren't we, at coming up with lists and rationale to defend ourselves. So look at verse 12. He gives the supporting evidence on why he's a good person. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." Fasting twice a week was never required anywhere in all of Scripture. In fact, fasting was only required once a year at the Day of Atonement. Now, people would fast on other occasions for mourning or occasions like that, but it was only required once a year. And so this man is fasting twice a week, so 100 times a year, 100 times more than what is required. Do you kind of see what kind of super spiritual person this Pharisee is? He's so devoted to God that he'll fast 100 times more than required. He'll give a tithe of everything he gets. And yet Jesus doesn't commend him for this, does he? He condemns him as unworthy to receive God's grace, as his works as being insufficient to merit God's love and favor. And we see that clearly in verse 14, that makes it clear that this man was not acceptable in God's sight. Well, I hope you're not here this morning to throw stones at other Pharisees here. So let's think about ways in which we ourselves, in which you may be tempted to congratulate yourself for your self-righteousness, and ways in which you may be tempted to look down on other people. Perhaps you'll say something like this. You thank God, "I go to church every Sunday, unlike my neighbor who's at home watching football or preparing to watch football right now. I give a tithes of all I get, and that's before tax." Or perhaps try this: "I'm pro-life, and I actually do something about it. Or I'm interested in social justice and the poor, and I don't see other Christians around me interested in those things." Or for you young people, perhaps, "I'm a good student. I pay attention in class, unlike these other clowns who are sitting around me." Our prideful hearts can deceive us in this way, make us think that we're good people. Pride will cause you to look down on others who extort money from other people without seeing how tight-fisted you have been to other people around. Pride will cause you to see how unjust others are without seeing how unfairly you treat others around you, perhaps even in your own family. Pride will cause you to look down on someone who's committed the horrible act of adultery without seeing the lust that is still alive in your own heart. In short, pride will allow you to see the specks in everyone else's eyes without seeing the log that is in your own eye. To be unable to see your own sin or admit that you're a sinner, to be unable to admit when you've sinned or have been in the wrong with someone. Pride is a blinding condition of the human heart that makes you think far better of yourself than you should. You see, pride doesn't allow you to see your sinner, that you need God's grace, and instead you end up boasting in your own righteousness. It's kind of like a man taking a $10 bill and waving it in front of Warren Buffett's face and trying to impress him with that. That's what it's like when we try to stand up and pray about our own righteous deeds before the holy God. So we see here that pride blinds you to your own condition. And this is illustrated in the person of the Pharisee who prays about himself. But there's a second person, a tax collector, who we're told about in verse 13. In this person, we see that humility allows you to see yourself as you truly are. That's our second main point this morning. Humility allows you to see yourself as you truly are. The tax collector, we're told again, stood far off. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, standing and looking up while you prayed was common, actually, in the time. Instead of doing this, though, the tax collector, he would not look up to heaven as other men did. He lowered his eyes in a sign of his humility and beat his breast. He acknowledged himself to be a sinner, something the Pharisee refused to do. And he begged for God's mercy. Didn't demand it. He begged for it. And there's a very important difference, and you probably can see it pretty clearly, between these two men. This man didn't come proudly. He came humbly. He didn't come demanding. He came pleading. His prayer is essentially an echo of Psalm 51, which we just sung a portion of just a few moments ago. A prayer that pleads for God's mercy, not because of our own righteousness. A prayer that pleads for God's mercy according to His steadfast love and His abundant mercy. God, be merciful to me. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. It's the best kind of prayer we could pray. It's an acknowledgement of reality. That the reality that sin separates us from God, that sin deserves God's wrath and judgment, both in this life and the life that is to come, that I can't ever repay the debt that my sins have made, that I can never be righteous enough in God's sight to earn His favor. But this kind of prayer isn't just an abstract concept out there or about a reality in the world in general or in other people. This prayer is much more personal than that. I am a sinner. I need God's grace. My sins have separated me from God. I need His mercy. I need God to blot out my transgressions and separate them from me as far as the east is from the west. Do you see the difference in that kind of prayer? When we come humbly before God, we don't just acknowledge sin as a concept, but ourselves as sinners. When you come before God, do you do that? Do you acknowledge yourself as a sinner in need of God's mercy? You know, it does take humility to admit this, but quite frankly, it doesn't actually take an awful lot of humility to admit this. We're essentially being asked to stand beside the Grand Canyon and not to think about ourselves. We're like the man who's just been sprayed by a skunk being asked to admit that he stinks. Or to think about another way, admitting that we're a sinner takes about as much humility as me admitting that your pianist can play the piano better than me. I can't play the piano. I've never had piano lessons. It doesn't take any humility, or not much, to admit that someone is better at playing the piano than me. Likewise, it doesn't take that much humility to admit that you're a sinner. It's so obvious. Winston Churchill once described a political opponent of his this way, as a modest man who has much to be modest about. And friends, that's what you are. If you admit that you're a sinner, we have much to be modest about. If you're a truly humble person, then it's only because you've seen this clear reality that you have much to be humble about. This kind of true humility will cause us to turn with grief over our sin and to repent before God. It will cause us also to treat others with the same kind of grace that has been lavished on us. After all, Jesus told this parable to people who did two things. Remember, look at verse 9. What did they do? They looked at themselves, or they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, first. And second, they treated others with contempt. So when we take the position of the tax collector, there'll be no room for us to treat other people with contempt. Now let's think of some examples of where we can show this tax collector-like humility in our relationships. Imagine a friend who comes to you and says they're struggling with some type of serious sin and they want you to help them. Do you look down on them? Do you start to think of yourself that you're pretty good? Do you kind of go home to your spouse and think they have it pretty lucky to be married to me? They should hear what this guy or this girl is struggling with. Or do you come alongside them humbly, knowing that you yourself are a sinner, and graciously encouraging them and pointing them to God's grace? Or imagine you have a roommate, and he or she is not very sensitive to your sleeping desires. For those of you who are young, you might experience this in college, by the way, someday. You want to go to bed at a reasonable hour. They stay up really late, and they go to bed really loud. And you've asked them time and time again to try to be a little more quiet so you can sleep, and they just don't seem to get it. How quickly exasperated do you become with this person? Do you extend grace to them, or you become very quickly irritable? And really, we have this opportunity to extend this kind of tax collector-like humility in many situations in our lives, anytime anyone doesn't seem to have it as together as we think we have it together. You'll have this opportunity. When someone doesn't excel in school the way you do, or when someone's career is not as successful as yours, or when someone's children don't seem to be quite as well behaved as yours, you have an opportunity to extend grace. You'll have many, many opportunities to extend grace by not looking down on other people as you compare them to yourself. Well, before we move on to our final point, let me make one more observation just about how entrenched sin can be. Have you ever had the experience of becoming like this tax collector that's described here? Will you really grasp your own sin? Were you really broken by your own sin? Will you find yourself on your knees, as it were, pleading for God to have mercy with you? And then found yourself quickly becoming the Pharisee again. It looks something like this. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee over there. I actually am broken by my sin. I actually repent of my sin. Thank you that you have made me a repentant person, unlike these other people I know. Have you ever kind of had a thought, something like that? I have, by the way. That we need to be on guard against this kind of sin. True humility, true tax collector-like humility, beats your breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, if you happen to notice a Pharisee standing beside you, you don't become proud and think that you're better than the Pharisee. If you even take any notice to the Pharisee at all, it won't cause pride to well up in your heart, but heartbreak to well up inside and pleading, God, be merciful to him too. So we've seen here that pride blinds you to your own condition, and that secondly, that humility allows you to see yourself as you truly are. Finally, verse 14 kind of stitches these two ideas together. It teaches that only humility allows you to embrace Jesus Christ for your righteousness. Only humility allows you to embrace Jesus Christ for your righteousness. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, that is the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I want you, as we consider this final point here this morning, I want you to look carefully at these two men in this parable. Because these two men went away, both went their separate ways, but only one of these men went home justified. The tax collector was justified because he humbly asked for God to have mercy on him. The Pharisee, however, went away with his sin still clinging to him. His prayer was an abomination to God. It was a stench to him, and it did the Pharisee absolutely no good. And this is important. This isn't just theoretical. This is important for each of you, because you'll, at the end of the service, each of you will go down to your own home. Perhaps to a friend's home first, but you'll leave here and depart your separate ways. And as you do, let me ask you this question. Are you going to go down to your house like the Pharisee or like the tax collector? Will you go down trusting in your own good work. So will you go down trusting in Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone? In other words, are you going to go home justified? This is very important because, as we saw earlier, sin separates us from God. Sin separates you from God. Your sins separate you from God. Therefore, even if I don't know you personally, which since I'm a guest preacher here, I don't know many of you personally, I still know this about you. You are a sinner. You justly deserve God's wrath and displeasure. And you need His grace. Don't be blinded by your pride. Be willing to see that in yourself and to humbly repent. Matthew 5:48 gives us God's standard. It says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If any of you are struggling with pride and wondering if what I'm saying is true, measure yourself up on that standard. Are you perfect? If not, you desperately need Jesus Christ and His righteousness to go home justified. And thankfully for us, there is one who never needed to repent because He had no sin Himself. The one who is holy as His heavenly Father is holy. One who is perfect as His heavenly Father is perfect. Our Lord Jesus, as we read earlier in Hebrews 4, was tempted in every way we are, and yet without sin. He lived that perfect life of obedience that we have failed to live. And then for the joy set before Him, He endured the agony of the cross. So 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. So I want each of you this morning to see the absolute impossibility of being righteous before God on account of your own good works, but also the complete and full assurance of being justified by God if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you look to Him in faith, if you cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Please forgive me, not because of my own righteousness, but because Jesus Christ has borne my sins." I also want you to consider one other matter. Don't try to clean yourself up first before you come to God. Come as you are. Come as you are, dirty, filthy, and stinky, desperately needing a bath and new clothes. But whatever you do, do not go home first and try to clean yourself up before coming to Christ. Because if you do, the dirt of your sin will never be removed. You'll never find clothes fit enough for a king in your wardrobe. And no matter what kind of perfume you find, you'll never be able to mask the stench of your own sin. And so if you wait to come to Jesus until you've cleaned yourself up and you're better, you're never going to come at all. So instead, come to Him messy and broken and let Him clean you up. Let Jesus give you clean clothes. Let Jesus remove the terrible stench of your sin. Yes, people generally don't like to be told this, but yes, you're dirty, messy, and stinky. And that's exactly the type of person that Jesus Christ came to save. Now, the third stanza of the hymn we'll sing in just a moment puts it this way: "Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call." And then the next stanza adds these words: "Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him." Do you feel that need of Him? The Pharisee dreamed he was fit to stand before a holy God, clothed in his own righteousness. The tax collector knew that this was impossible, so he didn't waste any time daydreaming about the day when he would be acceptable to come into the temple and pray about his own righteousness. And so instead, he beat his breast and asked God for mercy. Will you do that today? Even if you never have, will you do that today and ask God for mercy? And if you've done it before, will you continue to do that? No matter what sin you're struggling with, no matter how many times you've recurred and lapsed into that same sin that you hate, will you beat your breast and ask God to have mercy on you, a sinner? And if you do, I can promise you that you will go home the this morning justified. Let us pray. God, be merciful to us sinners. We are not worthy of the least of your benefits. Help us to always have the humility to see ourselves rightly as sinners in need of your grace. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to do helpless sinners good. May we never pray boastfully of what we have done. Indeed, may we never boast in anything but in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I would pray that each and every person here this morning would be humbled by their sin, stunned by your grace, and trusting fully in Jesus Christ's righteousness alone. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.